Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this day that you made. And I thank you for every person you brought out this morning, Lord. I thank you that we can have fellowship with you and as a result, fellowship with one another. And I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear something from you this morning, Lord, that you might encourage us and challenge us and cause us to grow in our hunger and our thirst for you, that we draw near to you in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a verse in Revelation, and it talks about those who are called, chosen, and faithful. And I was thinking, we know that some are called, and many are called, but few are chosen. And I think there's some that are called and chosen, but the question is, are we faithful? And I was thinking, how do we know when we're faithful? And we can think in the Bible of some people who were faithful. One being Abraham. He was called and he was chosen, but he was also went through some very challenging times in his life. And the one time he was asked to bring his son to the altar. And I find that interesting because that son was the son that God gave him. I was thinking, man, that's interesting. Is there anything that God has given me or God has given us that he'd call us to lay on the altar? We're like, but God, you gave that to me. Why would you want me to possibly have it die? Like, that doesn't make sense to us. But it did to God, because afterwards God says, now I know that you love me. He was testing Abraham to find out, do you love the things I give you more than me? And in the same way, I would venture to say that if we really want to be wholehearted for Jesus, we need to surrender everything to him, even the blessings in our life that are from him. We can't come to think these are mine and hold them like this, but we have to hold them open-handed and continue to acknowledge, Lord, that you gave them and they're yours. You give and you can take away. In Jeremiah, there's a verse here in chapter 20, verse 12. And it says, Jeremiah 20, verse 12, it says, but O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart. That's interesting. That heart is like the inward parts. He sees the hidden parts. And I would venture to say that he wants to test each one of us, right? Many are called, few are chosen, but he wants to see, are we going to be faithful? And that comes through the test that he gives us. And I'm going to go through an example here in Scripture. If we look at Job. Job, start right in the beginning. Job went through many tests. And so I'm going to start in verse 1. Job 1:1. And as you're turning there, I was thinking, what is it? What is our ambition in life? What is our number one goal? I would venture our number one goal should be to be well-pleasing to him. So that one day, when we come before him, we're going to hear, what are we going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Called, chosen, and faithful. That should be my goal. That should be my ambition. And so I guess I was thinking, is there anything in my life that's kind of getting in the way of that? Is there anything that I'm kind of holding on to more than, Lord, I want to be well-pleasing to you in everything? Is there anything that's in the way of that? And I think it's possible for us to say, you know, Lord, I love you with my whole heart. And we could be at a place where that's genuinely true from the innermost being. But the question is, are we still there? It's not good enough that we were there, but are we living like that every day? Because I think that there's little tests that come our way, and sometimes we don't pass them because maybe something's become too important again. And we have to once again let go. Say, God, it's all yours. So we look at Job here. 1 verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So I was thinking, this is interesting. Look at what God says about Job to Satan. This is like the wealthiest person, it says, in the East. He has many, many things. And yet, what does God, what is most important, uppermost in God's mind, when he thinks of Job, has nothing to do with his possessions. Nothing to do with his earthly successes. But it has to do with his character. This is the heart of God. Blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. That was interesting because I was thinking, you know, when we talk about people, what are we fascinated by? Are we fascinated by their natural abilities? Are we fascinated by how much they have? Or are we taking note of their character? That's what God looks for. And that's what we should be looking for too. It's amazing when the news hits about some, in our household it's soccer, some soccer player and the massive size of his contract. Are we talking about the contract? Or are we looking at the character of the men? Are we looking at his natural ability? Or are we more concerned about his character? We can apply that in any situation to anything. But what is the newspaper writing about? It's not talking about the character. It's normally talking about how big the contract is and how wealthy the person is or how good they are at something. That's not what God's looking for. That's not what he's consumed by. He's consumed by looking at the character of the person. In the same way, that's what he's looking for in you and I. He's not looking at our abilities or how much we have. And we should be taken up with the same, looking for character. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you and your face." And the Lord said to him, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God brought Job to Satan's attention, says, "Look at Job. He is my servant, a man of integrity, one who is," what's he saying? "Going to be faithful to me. One that's loyal to me. He's a man of integrity." And Job says, "Yeah, he's only faithful because of all that you've blessed him with. Look at all these natural things. I mean, he's the wealthiest man in the East. He's got 10 children. He's got everything. He's faithful because you've given him all these natural things." And so sure enough, God gives Satan permission. And it says, verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. That's an interesting response. That's evidence of his character. What would you do? What would I do if one day all my kids died and all my natural earthly things were just gone? Would our tendency be to worship God? Or would we become bitter, frustrated? Would we kind of like point the finger at God? God, what have you done? Be upset with him? Job didn't. A man under the old covenant, he didn't do that. He worshiped God. Verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. That's quite something. I think it's important that we realize that we cannot go by the outward things as suggesting that means God's pleased with me. I've seen people become shipwrecked in their faith when all of a sudden, man, the business dealings are not going right. Things aren't going well. Obviously, what have I done wrong? Why is God doing this to me? And I remember saying this to another Christian and saying, hold on, if we go by all the external things, wouldn't that mean that the wealthiest people on the earth today must be really loving God? That's a deception. We can't go by the outward things. I think sometimes God even allows things to not go quite the way we imagine to test us, to see, are we serving him because of the natural? Or are we serving him because he's God and he is good and he is worthy to be served and worshiped no matter what comes our way? It's a test. Job passed the test. Verse chapter 2, it says, and again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also from among them to present himself to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's quite something. Job lost all of his comfort. Like, not only did he lose his nice houses and all the rest, but he was in pain. He was constantly in pain. And yet Job still chose to worship God. He did not curse God. He didn't blame God. He's like, man, we're going to face different tests. We're going to face adversity. We don't just accept good, but we're willing to face adversity. In the same way, we also have to be willing to love him, I think, more than the comforts that this world has to offer. And sometimes that means being perfectly healthy, even though that's extremely difficult. But yet Job did, a man under the old covenant. Verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz keeps going, to comfort and mourn with him and to comfort him. And so all these friends came and they sat with him. And if we look here for richly from verse chapter 4 on for many chapters, They were like his Christian friends. They were like preachers as well. But they ended up trying to figure out his problems, and they ended up kind of accusing him of why all these things are happening. Were these things happening because Job had sinned? No, that was not the reason why. These things were happening because Satan was given permission by God to test the things that Satan thought were the reasons why Job was faithful to God. And yet Job proved himself faithful. Now by the very end, we do see he needed to repent, and he stumbled in a few things, and he got a little depressed, and he kind of got a little anxious. But yet, for a man under the old covenant, he passed with flying colors. With flying colors. And he did so, and he brought glory to God. And so I would put forth to us, how about us, under the new covenant, where the Holy Spirit now indwells us? The same Spirit that indwelt Jesus and allowed him to walk on the earth in a sinless way, with perfection, overcoming every test, he now dwells in us, and he's calling us to follow after him. And I want to look at this passage in Luke, because I think we can see a big similarity. Luke chapter 14. Jesus is speaking here in verse 26. I'll start in 14, verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" In Matthew 10, it's a very similar verse, except Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, wrote it a little bit differently. It says, "If anyone does not love me more than his father, mother, wife, and children," in comparison, our love for God has to be more. There, what happened? Job lost his kids. His own wife was really difficult to live with. And yet what? He loved God more. That's what we're called to as a disciple. We have to love God more than others. Says, verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To bear his own cross, to die to our own desires and comforts. Part of that, I think, would tie into he had to go through great physical pain, and yet he was willing to love God more. The comforts that he was without, he was still willing to be faithful to God. Verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." A disciple is a learner of Jesus. He's saying, look, you got to follow after me. Jesus went through all the same things Job went through, right? He faced persecution from in his own household, from his own brothers and sisters, right? He went through great physical pain, obviously. He died on the cross for us. He went through all the same things. He didn't hold the things of this world dear to himself. He even had a thief right there in his own group, and he wasn't blind to the fact that he was stealing from the money box, essentially from the resource that had been entrusted to him to take care of his own needs and the disciples. He had his possessions being stolen from him, and yet he didn't lose his peace during that either. And so he's exhorting us to sit down and count the cost. In other words, before we start building something, we're doing a renovation, a very small one, but we make a budget before we start. How much is it going to cost? Do we have the money to pay for it? Otherwise, we're halfway done and we have the washer and dryer are out and we got the paint on the walls, but we don't have enough to put it back together. It's kind of look a little silly. In the same way, saying if you're going to go against war against another country, wouldn't you be smart to sit down first and see, do we have opportunity to win this battle? Because if not, you might as well send a delegation of peace. In the same way as a Christian, we need to sit down whether we'd be 12 or whether we'd be 40, we need to say, Lord, am I willing to go all the way with Jesus? Because if we go halfway, what happens is it doesn't finish well. And we actually are kind of we're a bad testimony for the name of Jesus, because we end up loving the things of this world or our comforts or different things, and we're never fully committed. And so that's what he's exhorting us to do, is we need to be willing to count the cost, like Job. And as I was going through this, I was kind of thinking, Lord, do I love you more then? It's one thing to just say it, but Lord, when it comes right down to the test, do I love you more than? Here's the things, right? Do I love him more than the relationships I have with others? Do I love him more than the comfort of this world has to offer? Sometimes that means your job, those kind of things. That's where we get finances, right? Do I love him more than, right, all that I have, right, all the possessions? Job really did well. And I think he wants us to not just be called, not just be chosen, but he wants us to be faithful. So that one day he'll be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And really it's a heart condition. But he does test us. Those tests come in different ways. How are we doing with the tests? And I think we need to individually say, God, show me. Am I passing the tests? If I'm not passing the test, what is it that I'm clinging to or holding to that's causing me to not overcome the tests? Because Jesus overcame every test perfectly. Job overcame almost all, but Jesus passed every single test. And he's the one we're following after. He's our forerunner. And the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus, while he walked on the earth, he walked as a man, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he overcame the tests. In the same way, he can help us. The same Holy Spirit is available to us to overcome. He can help us. I was encouraged by that. It says he wants to lead us in victory, right? That we can be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Right? It says we can be anxious for nothing. We can rejoice always. These are the commands he gives us. These aren't just things he says because they sound nice. He's saying them because he wants us to walk them out. He wants us to walk in that victory. He wants us to walk in giving thanks, etc. And so that was kind of what I was pondering this morning. So I'm going to leave you with that. But I want us to, on our own, individually, before God, say, Lord, is there anything that's getting in the way? Is there anything I need to lay down? And you know what? Some things he allows to get back up and we use them for him. Other things, they might just die right there on the altar and stay there. But we do want to come be wholehearted. I was reading in Psalm 119. It talked about how he sought him with my whole heart. That's the key.